Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Good morning, Bay Ridge. It's so good to see you guys again. Thanks so much for having us back. It's always a joy when we're back in town to come and visit you guys. I was texting with Brett earlier this week. He's with his family, and I'm so glad to be here and just being able to share with you guys what the Lord's been teaching me and teaching us over the past few months. So I was thinking about how to start the sermon this morning, and I wanted to start by telling you a story about the time that I threw my own birthday party. I threw myself my own birthday party, okay? So I had just gotten a smoker, and I had been smoking some meats, and this was my first time inviting my friends over to share that experience. And I thought, well, what better way than to throw my own birthday party? So I threw some pork on the smoker, had about 50 people milling around, and I'm a big Van Morrison guy. For those of you who are younger, Brown Eyed Girl or Moondance, but I like deep track Van Morrison, and so I built a playlist for this party that I still use to this day, and I call it Party Van, okay? So this is my Party Van playlist, because if you're coming to my house on my birthday, we're listening to Van Morrison. So I want you to picture the scene, 50 people, pork is on the smoker, Van Morrison's playing, I'm playing host, I'm having a great time, and in walks someone that Rachel and I knew. Thank you, Scott. Appreciate that. In walks someone that Rachel and I knew. I'm not going to tell you her real name, but I'll just call her. We used to always put the word sweet in front of her name. She was very sweet. So we'll just call her Sweet Susan. Okay, so we'll call her Sweet Susan. So she walks in, and I'm like, it had been about a year since we had seen her. She came to faith in Christ through our church plant in Clarksville, but she was in a very difficult marriage. Very difficult. We tried to reach out to her husband. It didn't really work. And so that kind of hindered her involvement in our church, and we hadn't seen her for about a year. So all of a sudden, Sweet Susan walks in, and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's been a year. So give her a hug, and she's serious. And so she says, I need to talk to you. I was like, oh, okay. So we kind of step into my office, and she said, I've been separated from my husband for 3 months. And that wasn't too surprising to hear. And I said, okay. Kind of wondering, why are you so intense about this at my birthday party? Van Morrison's in the background. Do you not hear him? But then she said, I haven't seen him for 3 months, and the first time I saw him, I don't know how he's going to respond. I don't know if he's going to get angry or upset. I don't know what he's going to do. And so the first time I see him, I wanted it to be in a public place, and I have chosen your party to meet with him for the first time in 3 months. And he's going to be here in 5 minutes. And so I'm like, okay, like, what do you say to that? Like, all right, I guess we're going to just kind of see what happens. So he shows up, and everything was fine. There was no major outburst or anything like that. But I want you to picture the party, right? Van Morrison's playing. Pork is on the smoker. 50 people are milling about. But there's two people, this Sweet Susan and her husband, and maybe even me a little bit because I was a little nervous about what was going to happen, that are not on the same vibe as everybody else. They're having a totally different experience than everybody else at that party. And I thought to introduce this sermon, it might be helpful to talk about a party because that's where our text is today. Is we're actually going to talk about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are at a party where Jesus is celebrating people coming to him, celebrating people coming to understand grace. But the Pharisees are having a very different experience. They're on a different vibe than everybody else at the party. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 15. And we're going to talk about 4 points today. We're going to talk about the true audience, the joyful pursuit, the bitter rejection, and the outcast's hope. And there's a theme in the book of Luke that I love. So as we're kind of beginning to enter into understanding Luke 15, we got to kind of go back. I promise I'm not going to preach all 15 chapters of Luke, all right? But if you go back to Luke 1, Luke kind of begins the sermon by saying this is an orderly account about the things that have been fulfilled. So he's used this terminology in Luke 1:1 is that this is supposed to be an orderly account of the things that have been fulfilled. So all the prophecies in the Old Testament about a coming Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus. So that's kind of what he's saying. He's kind of showing his hand that this is kind of the whole point of this book is to talk about what's been fulfilled. So you fast forward to Luke 4, and Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. He had been fasting, he had been tempted by the devil, and he's coming out and he walks back into like civilization, and the first place he goes is a synagogue. And he walks in, they identify him as a teacher, and Jesus sits down and they hand him a scroll. And he opens up the scroll to this passage. It's a quote in Luke 4 from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And this is what it says. Jesus reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he reads this prophecy about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he reads it, he sits down, and in the ultimate scroll drop moment, he says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." So you see the theme? Writing to talk about the fulfillment, and then as Jesus launches his public ministry, he says, "This has been fulfilled. I am the fulfillment of all of these prophecies." And it sets up the theme of the book of Luke, good news to the poor, gospel. Gospel means good news. It's the gospel to the poor. And what he's saying, and in Luke, when Jesus is not berating the Pharisees, he really talks to four types of people. He talks to those who are poor, those who are sick, he talks to women, and he talks to Gentiles. All of these people are outcasts. They're all outcasts in first century Jerusalem. And so he is talking to the outcasts. And what we find is that the gospel, the good news, is for the outcasts. It's for the misfits, those who are marginalized from society and culture. And these are the people that Jesus pursues. These are the people that Jesus runs after. These are the people who fall in love with Jesus. They can't get enough of Jesus, the people that are in the margins. And that's what sets us up for Luke 15. So we're going to look at the last sentence of Luke chapter 14 to tee us up, and we're going to go through the entire chapter of Luke 15, and I'm going to try to make it in under the time of most Brett Hicks sermons, all right? I love Brett. I listen to his sermons from Clarksville. I'll listen to your pastor's sermons, and I love his sermons so much. But we're going to see if maybe I can come in under his time and preach a whole chapter. We'll see about that. Let's read Luke 14, 35. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now the beginning of 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." Now it's very interesting. It's like a little Easter egg to know exactly why there's a text in the Bible. And we see it here. We know exactly why. What is Jesus saying? He's giving them instructions. He says this a lot. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying, come listen to me. And who are the people that are obeying Jesus' command to come and hear? Who are those people? It's the tax collectors. It's the sinners. It's the outcasts are the ones that are listening and obeying Jesus. Who are the ones that are grumbling and sullen and complaining? It's the Pharisees. And then when Jesus hears them grumbling, it says, "So then he told them this parable." So we see that Luke 15 is actually Jesus' response to the Pharisees grumbling when he's welcoming the outcasts. Because chapter 14 is all about a party. It's all about a wedding feast. It's all about inviting those who are on the outskirts, inviting those who are on the highways and byways, inviting the poor and the sick and the lame to the seat of honor at a celebration banquet. That's what it's all about. And then they're listening. The people that Jesus is talking about, the tax collectors and sinners, they're listening to Jesus. They love the gospel. They love the good news. The Pharisees hate it. They're grumbling. They're complaining. And Luke 15 is Jesus' response to the Pharisees' grumbling when he welcomes the outcasts. And once we understand that the Pharisees are the true audience here, it completely flips the script on how we read Luke 15. Because there's three stories, and we're going to look at them. There's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and there's the lost son. And most people preach this text by saying, God pursues and runs after us. And by the way, that is true. The next point is all about God's joyful pursuit of us. So that is true here. However, I think the point of the text is a little bit deeper and a little bit more serious. I think the point of the text is that this text is in response to an indictment against people who think they have it together. It's an indictment against the Pharisees. It's actually a warning. So yes, it is God does pursue, but it's also a warning because the Pharisees, the ones who are grumbling and complaining and sullen that Jesus is welcoming the outcasts, it's in response to that. So Luke 15 is an invitation of grace for the outcasts, but it's a warning for the insiders. It's not about morality. Just listen to Jesus. Just listen. Do what he tells you to do. No, it's not about that. And it's more than God pursues us, although not less than that. It's actually a warning. It's meant to inspire us towards repentance. It's meant to inspire us towards joy and embracing a grace for the outcasts. So let's look at these three stories. Let's start in Luke 15, verse 4. This is Jesus' parable. He begins. This is what he says. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Side note, just picture Jesus saying this, and when he says that last phrase, he's staring the Pharisees in the eyes. Than over 99 religious persons that need no repentance. He's talking to them. Let's keep going. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why does God pursue us? Why does God do this? What is the motivation of God for the outcasts? It's joy. God has joy in and of himself by virtue of him being God. And he has created us to share in his joy. That's why he created us. He is Jonathan Edwards says, he's an overflowing fountain of joy. He's overflowing, and we get an opportunity to experience that joy. And so it is his joy to pursue us because it shows his grace. It shows his mercy. It reveals who he is, and it is our joy to be found by him because we are brought into relationship with him who is joy. It's all about joy. It's about good news. This is what's motivating God to pursue the outcasts. And who is doing the pursuing here? I think it's important. Does the sheep find the shepherd? No. Does the coin sprout legs and pop over to the woman? No. God is the one who is doing the pursuing. God is the one who initiates. This is the gospel. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a ransom for us. God is the one who pursues and initiates. We do not earn God's pursuit of us by our repentance. It doesn't start with our repentance. It does not start with our work. It starts with God's work for us. He is the first action. He runs after us, and then we respond to his pursuit with repentance. We do have a part to play in this by his sovereign choice, but we respond to his pursuit with repentance. But we don't have eyes to see like the lost sheep, and we don't have legs to walk like the lost coin. We are the ones that need to be found. Now, this is in direct contradiction to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the ones that say, it's my work of rightness that earns me a seat at this table. I do my part. I follow the rules. I do the right thing. And the people that don't deserve what they get. That's the heart of the Pharisees. The heart of the Pharisees say, I follow the rules. I do the right thing. And the people that don't deserve what they get. Does that attitude ring a bell to maybe some things in your heart or some things that are happening even in our culture today? Maybe something to consider. So how does this indict the Pharisees? The Pharisees' grumbling is the opposite of the joy produced by the gospel, and their work is the opposite of the rest provided by the gospel. There is a joy that gets produced by the gospel when we come into unity with God. There's a joy that happens because God is joy. And we are one with him. We're unified with Christ when we become a Christian. And so we begin to experience joy. And so the Pharisees aren't experiencing joy right now, are they, in this text? They're grumbling. They're complaining. And so it's the opposite of joy. Not only that, but the gospel says it's not about your work, but it's about Jesus' work for you. There's rest that happens when you begin to believe the gospel for yourself. I don't see rest when I read about the Pharisees. I see work. I see law. I see rules and regulations and spreadsheets to track it all together. And so they're rejecting the rest provided by the gospel. And remember, these are the people that studied God for centuries. They knew all of the rules, didn't they? They made rules to keep track of the rules, to help you follow the rules. They put it all down and codified it, but they literally missed God when he was staring them in the face. They missed him. And we're going to explore more why they missed him. So, at this point in the sermon, I'm going to have something called a hashtag bad pastor moment, okay? So this is a bad pastor moment. I'm not supposed to do the application till the end, but I actually think this is a really great place to put the application in. So hashtag bad pastor moment. Here's some points of application for us, okay? Let me just give you a few. One is this. You can know the Bible, you can know theology, and it can blind you to Jesus. And you want to know why I know that? It's because it happened to me. I went to Bible college, and I went to seminary very young, and I left more of a jerk than when I went in. Because I knew more about God, but I didn't have the heart character development to manage and understand that knowledge and focus it into the gospel and focus it into repentance. And I've been around people who are in ministry. I've been around people who are in seminary. And they're some of the most amazing, wonderful, humble people that I've ever met, but they can also be some of the most devious, power-hungry people I've ever met. And I know it. So I know it's you can understand theology. You can understand the Bible. You can read it in the original language. And you can miss Jesus. You can miss him. Be careful about this, my friends. It's following Jesus is not about knowing. It's about believing. It's about humility and repentance. Not about more knowledge rolling around in our brains. Secondly, rejecting joy at seeing marginalized outcasts cared for rejects the heart of Jesus in the gospel. If you see people who are on the margins of society and you see them being cared for, if you see them receiving grace and you reject the joy of that, it rejects the heart of Jesus in the gospel. It does, because it's right here. He's caring for the marginalized. He's healing the sick. And the only people that are angry are the Pharisees. And those are the only ones that Jesus reserves his harshest words for. So I want us to think and pray and process our own philosophy on the world on our own philosophy as it relates to how the gospel informs our philosophy about how we care for people in our circles and how we think about when people are getting cared for. And then finally, any system of thought that says, I do the right thing and the people that don't deserve what they get, rejects the rest of the gospel. Because guess what? None of us really do the right thing, do we? Even if you outwardly do the right thing, even in my own heart and life, it's always with mixed motivations. So let's not fool ourselves in saying, I do the right thing and the people that don't deserve what they get. No, the gospel tells us plainly and clearly we all are broken. We all are infinitely bad in light of an infinitely perfect God. He's perfection to infinity. So even one sin against him is infinitely bad. So let's welcome to Bay Ridge. You're bad, infinitely so. But guess what? Welcome to Bay Ridge. Jesus Christ has found you. He's pursued you, and he gives you his rightness and his goodness. And there's a rest that happens there that says it's not on my shoulders, it's on his. It's his work, and that leads us into rest. So those are the first two parables, but the third parable is really packs the hardest punch. And it's the tale of two sons. So I'll give you a brief summary. I'm sure many of you have heard this, and many of you might have even have heard sermons preached on this. So I'll go very brief to summarize the first part, because I want to focus on the older son. So there's an older son and a younger son. So the younger son comes to his father, and his wealthy father, and says, I don't want you. I want your stuff. I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And the father does it. He sells a third of his property. Remember, they didn't have bank accounts and 401ks and Roth IRAs back then. He actually had to sell future earning potential, sell his property, sell his cattle, sold a third of his wealth and gave it to his son. And very quickly, his son goes away, wastes it, squanders it, is starving. And the Bible says he came to his senses and said, I'll just go back to dad's house. I can never be a son again because of what I've done. But I'm just going to go back to dad's house and say, will you just bring me on as a day laborer? At least I can get some food, and at least I can have a roof over my head and have some food, and I'm not starving. Not once does he think, I can be a son again. So as he is walking back home, his dad sees him from far off. His dad runs to him, embraces him, hugs him, kisses him, says, my son is back. And he gives him a fresh robe, fresh sandals, and then he gives him something interesting. He gives him a ring. And the ring is the family signet ring. See, back then, they did not have tap to pay, okay? They didn't have Apple Pay back then. And so how would you pay for things? How would you conduct commerce? You'd have the family signet ring. And so there would be a receipt that would be written. I'll give you 100 wheels of cheese for 50 goats or whatever. And then you would press the family signet ring in the wax, and that was the IOU. That's the family checkbook. And so when he gives him the ring, he gives him access to the family money again. That is full restoration of the younger son. And so then we see a party hit. All right, so the father throws a party, and this is what we get in Luke 15:25. This is what he says. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked them, what do these things mean? And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry and refused to go in. Now listen, his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, this is the father's response. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We're going to look at two things. What are they doing and what's their heart? So we're going to track the text. We're going to see in the text, what are they doing? What's the heart? So what is the older son doing? Grumbling. Exactly. Is there a better word to describe what he's doing? He's angry. He's sullen. Somebody else gets celebrated, but I don't. Jesus saying the older son is the Pharisees. You see it? You see the connection? This is the older son is the Pharisees. He's angry. He refused to go in. He refused to celebrate. He rejected joy. He doesn't have to do anything to work for this party. The party's already going on. The fattened calf was something that you wouldn't even use for like a common wedding celebration. It's like a once in every 10-year event that you would kill the fattened calf for. And so the fattened calf has been killed. It's been roasting. It's the best meat you're ever going to taste in your life in this culture. Wine, you think you're going to serve cheap wine with that? No, you're pulling the best stock out. And the party's already going, and the older son refuses to go in. He's sweaty. He's been working. He doesn't have to do anything. All he has to do is walk in the door and get a plate of the best meat he'll ever taste in his life. Drink the best wine. All he has to do is walk in there, and he chooses not to. That is very important. He's so angry. He's so bitter. He's so sullen. He's grumbling so much. He is rejecting joy when it's right in front of his face. And he needs to do nothing for it. But look at what the father does. That's what the older son does. Look at what the father does. It says he came out and entreated him. Now I'm going to hit you with two Greek words, okay? Because I can't preach at Bay Ridge. I can't be in Brett Hicks' pulpit and not reference the original text, right? I can't do that. We've got to honor our pastor here. So I'm going to hit you with two Greek words. The first one is, he said he came out and entreated him. Do you know, I've been reading this text for years, and I just figured this out a few months ago. You want to know what that word means? You know what that word is in Greek? It's called paraclete. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit when God says, I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. It's the same title of Holy Spirit. He's paracleting his son. He's saying, I'm trying to help you. I am trying to help you. He's not trying to rob him of joy. He's not trying to slave him and work him. He's saying, I'm trying to help you. He's entreating him to come in. That's what the father is doing. He's paracleting him. Now we see the older son's response. So what's the heart of the older son? And there's only four words we need. Everything that he says can be summed up in four words. I have served you. Here's the second Greek word. You know what the word serve means? In Greek, it's doulos, slave. That's what he said. I have slaved for you. I have been your slave. And you haven't given me anything. And you give him the highest honor. What does he say? It's not just grumbling, it's bitterness. And who's he bitter at? Is he bitter at the younger son? Who's he bitter at? The father. See, it was never about his father. It was about what his father could give him. Now here's the key. When the older son didn't get what he wanted, he gets angry when other people seem to get what they want. When the older son didn't get what he wanted, he gets angry when other people seem to get what they want. Because it's never about the father. It's about what the father can give him. He wants to use the father just like the younger son did. Same heart, different expression. I've slaved for you, and you didn't do anything for me. And then look at the heart of the father. He says two things. First thing he says is, you are always with me. I've given you myself. You're always with me. We are in an intimate relationship. I have always had you here. But you never saw that as a gift you wanted. Think a young goat compares to the love of a father? The unconditional love of a father. I've given you unconditional favor, grace, love, undeserved. I've given you myself. And you didn't want that. You want a young goat? I've given you me. you've always been with me. Second thing he said was, all that is mine is yours. This is what he's telling the older brother. You don't have any needs that I will not meet. Everything, all this wealth that I have, it's all yours. You don't have to slave for it. You're my son. You get it. But you never saw it that way. You feel like you have to stay working in the field. I've got everything here for you. That's what he's saying. So how does this indict the Pharisees? This is what I think it means. They're not bitter at the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus is welcoming. They're not bitter at the outcasts. I think what Jesus is revealing in this parable is that they're bitter at God. Because what do they want? They want fame. That's what these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes want. They want fame. What do they have in first century Jerusalem? Obscurity. No one knows who they are. Do you know any of their names 2,000 years later? No. We're still talking about this story. The nameless Pharisees. They want fame, but they're getting obscurity. They want political power, and what they have is weakness. They're oppressed by the Romans. They have no power in that culture in the first century. What do they want? They want control. And by the way, they're losing it when people are beginning to follow Jesus. And they're completely at the mercy of the Romans as well. They have no control. They want their version of justice over their oppressors, and they're not getting it. And so who are they angry at? Who are they bitter at? Who are they grumbling at? They're grumbling at God. Because here's the truth. They don't really want God. They've never wanted him. Because when he's literally staring them in the face in the person of Jesus, they hate him. Because he is showing the outcasts grace. He is showing the marginalized grace. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's got a lot of joy. He's partying. He's celebrating so much so they accuse him of being a drunkard and a glutton. And they hate that because they want a God of their own invention. They don't want the true God. Because when the true God is staring them in the face, they kill him. And here's the warning. There's no joy at the end of this story, is there? The sheep is found. The coin is found. There's joy. We're left with ambiguity. Is there joy here? What we find out later is that there's not. The Pharisees killed Jesus. They don't repent. There's no joy at the end of the story. That's why this is a warning. And who are we going to be today? Are we going to be outcasts or are we going to be Pharisees? Are we going to rest and have joy? Are we going to say, I do the right things, I follow the rules, and those that don't deserve what they get? So this is the hope of the outcast today. This is why I'm going to argue, let's be outcasts. Because here's the truth. You are not a slave of God. You are a son and a daughter and a child. He has adopted you into his family. You are not on this earth just to do more good things for him, like he needed your help. He says, I want a relationship with you. I want to give you myself. You always have me. This is the invitation of God to the outcast. He's saying, I want to give you myself. He loves you for you, not what you do for him. And he is drawn to your need. And see, that's a key element of being an outcast, is we have to see our neediness apart from Jesus. We are the outcasts. We are the needy. But everything in our culture blinds us to our need. When you scroll endlessly on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, whatever it is, everything there is built to say you're good within yourself, or if you're not, you can work harder to be good, right? Oh, you're just a unique butterfly flower cup person, that's so amazing. You're just got to be you. You be you, right? And here's the lie underneath that, is that we know that that's not enough. We know that if I am truly who myself is, that's not always good, is it? That's not always great. So that leaves us hopeless. Like, is there something wrong with me? Well, the answer is yes. But the algorithm doesn't tell you that. Or the other way, the algorithm says, hey, if you're not good enough, just work harder. Wake your own alarm up. Be like Jocko Willink. Wake up at 3:30 a.m., run 10 miles, eat your protein, hydrate, you know, take your multivitamins. Do you. Work really hard, and then you can be enough. And isn't that hopeless? I mean, the algorithm's got me on the parenting stuff. So I'm scrolling and I'll see these really good parenting tips, but it kind of feels overwhelming sometimes, doesn't it? It's like, I can't do all of these things all the time. I can't do everything all of the time to be good enough, to be what I feel like I need to be, right? So even when you look at the thing and say, work harder, do more, be better, there's never enough. And but this is the truth of the gospel. It's the very nature of our need that draws God to us. God is drawn to our need. And the more we see our need, and the more we see how Jesus has met us in our need, the more our lives are changed to be the people that God is inviting us to be. This is what Jack Miller says. Repentance has nothing to do with what we have done. Rather, it is our coming undone in respect to all human righteousness, followed by going outside of ourselves in faith to Christ alone for salvation. And that is when you can truly understand what it means to be a son and a daughter of God, loved by our Father and loving others who get to be adopted into the family regardless of their background, because we have to see Jesus meeting our needs, finding us in our lostness, generating spiritual life within us, allowing us to repent, turning us back to Him, and then He gives us His joy and rest. That is a grace for the outcast, but you got to be an outcast. You have to see your need for any of this to make sense. And if you harden your heart to your need, the gospel will repel you. So the party was ending. And people were leaving. I do the opposite. An Irish goodbye is where you leave really quick. Is that right? I know I've got red hair, but I do the opposite of an Irish goodbye, okay? I'm like giving everybody hugs and saying hi to everybody, and people are leaving. The pork has been smoked and is done. Everybody's leaving the house, and Sweet Susan comes up to me, and it's been really awkward. Her and her husband have been like kind of on opposite sides of the room, and she looks at me, and she pretty much says, "He's your problem. I'm done with him." It's like, okay, right? He's your problem. I'm done with him. And she leaves. And I go out on my back porch, and there he is. And he's broken. And he's repentant. And for the first time in his life, he saw his need. And he gives his life to Christ on my back porch. And as we were talking, I told him, I said, "You can't do this because you're trying to win your wife back. You have to do this because you genuinely believe this is true for you. It doesn't work if it's not sincere." And he says, "I don't know if I'm sincere or not, to be quite honest." And I told him, I said, "I don't know if you're sincere either, but let's pray and see how it goes." And so he prayed. He received Jesus, and he began to read the Bible. He came to a men's group. He started coming to church. He got baptized. And I wish that I could tell you the marriage reconciled, but it's not all roses and buttercups. Because his wife rejected him. They got divorced. The marriage ended. But guess what? Their marriage ended, but the husband remained faithful to Jesus. And he's following Jesus. We just went and spent some time together a few weeks ago. And he's a 180-degree turn person from where he was 5 years ago. So what's the difference? Sweet Susan. What happened with Sweet Susan? Grace soured her to the gospel. We met with her some afterwards, trying to bring healing, saying, "Hey, look, you see, this is the husband you always wanted. This is the husband you cried in our living room saying, 'I wish he was like this.' And you have him, and you're rejecting him and divorcing him. Why? Because she didn't see her need. Grace soured her to the gospel." You want to know what she said? She said, "I followed the rules. Look at what I endured for years. I did all the right stuff. I did my part. And he was the terrible one. And he just gets forgiven?" Yes. This is grace. This is the gospel. Yes, it gets forgiven. All of it. Clean slate. New life. This is what it means to have a grace for the outcasts. And when you see yourself as the outcast, that's what leads you to fall more in love with Jesus, because you see how Jesus has met your deep need with his unending grace. And the more you see your sin and brokenness, the bigger the cross has to be to go down to get you out of it. And so as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, it might seem like, as you deepen in spiritual maturity, it might seem like you're becoming more of a sinner. You're not. Your eyes are becoming opened to your brokenness more. And my friends, if you sit here today and you think you're pretty good, I'm going to challenge you on that one. Because the gospel says, as you continue to grow deeper into the gospel, you see two things. You see your need. You see your sin. You see your brokenness. But it's not just that, because that'll just leave you in despair. You then begin to see the cross, and you see how deep the cross had to go to get you. And so I want you to leave here today as an outcast. I want you to leave here today seeing Jesus as your Savior, who meets you in your deep need with his unending grace. Let's take the lowest place. Let's see our need. And as we come to the table today, let's see afresh, anew, don't take it rote, afresh and anew, see your deep need and how far Jesus had to go to win you back. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that you give us grace when we're outcasts, when we're knuckleheads, when we desperately need you. You have not left us alone. You have been a friend. You have been a Savior. You have gotten deeper than our sin. You have gotten deeper than our own brokenness. You have gone deeper than our pain, and you are lifting us out of it because you've been in there with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And if you are with us, that means we are never alone, and we can freely see our own brokenness and grieve it because we see how you meet our deep need with your unending, bottomless grace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.